Okay, it's Pentecost. That's why we're here today. And God commands us to take up an offering how many times a year? Three. That's right, Jeff's got it. Then how come? Well, we won't even go there. But anyway, let's look at some of the scriptures that apply to this. First one I want to turn to is Exodus 23, verse 14. It says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. That doesn't mean there's just three holy days, correct? But it's three times of the year that we keep a feast. It says, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. In other words, you know, we're supposed to bring an offering. And at the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in your field, that's today. And at the Feast of Ingathering, at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now, while there's more than three holy days in a year, there's three harvests in a year. And since everybody thinks that food comes from Kroger's and Food City and whatever, and most people have no clue of how it actually gets to our table and what's required for that, there are three harvests in the year. And that's why he tells us, and then in Deuteronomy 16:16, starting in verse 16, it talks about it again, about none shall appear before him empty-handed, and three times a year you come. But it's three festival seasons, in the spring, in the summer, and in the fall. So at this point, if you can get the basket from Mary and just pass it around, there's some envelopes in there if anybody needs an envelope. We'll talk about what we're doing here today. First question I got is, when is Pentecost observed and what does it symbolize? That's a big question. And so a question that a lot of people can't agree upon. But in Leviticus 23, verse 10, it says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So here's, I guess, where the confusion begins. You have to count. Pentecost, does anybody know what? Is Pentecost a Greek word or a Hebrew word? It's a Greek word. What does it mean? 50. That's why it's called Pentecost. You have to count 50 to get there. It's not on a fixed day. Every other one of God's holy days, it'll tell you. On the 14th day of the first month is this, and on the 21st day of the first month is this, and it goes through, you know, first day of the seventh month, 10th day of the seventh month, and on it goes. But when it comes to Pentecost, it tells you you've got to count, and where do you count from? You have to define the day you start counting from, and that's why we got to look at it in Leviticus 23:10. It's telling us the day after the Sabbath. And even that should be clear, should be plain, and it's not. Because there are, like, on the Jewish calendar, they count after the first day of unleavened bread. That's when they start their count from. But in Leviticus 23, there are two words in Hebrew for Sabbath. One is Shabbat and one is Shabbaton. Every weekly Sabbath and the Day of Atonement is called the Shabbat. Every other holy day is called the Shabbaton. Now, they both mean Sabbath. They both are a Sabbath. But specifically, it tells us to start counting from the day after the Shabbat, the Saturday Sabbath. So, that's when we count from. It says, where did I leave off? Count 50 days after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the... I skipped ahead. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Shabbat, the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So that's the day we start counting from. It's the wave sheaf harvest. And what would happen is they would go out in the fields and they'd harvest an omer of barley, basically an armful. You could pick an omer up with a sickle. And it was the first of the first fruits. And before any harvesting could take place, the high priest had to present that to God in the temple. And when we get to the New Testament, we see that's what Jesus did with himself. He told Mary not to cling to him because high priest couldn't come in contact with anyone. And he says, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And then later in the day, he appeared in front of them and said, "It's me." But he had, as our high priest, he had done that ceremony, and it pointed to him all along, just until he was crucified and then resurrected. Nobody really knew. People didn't really know what it was talking about. All right, let's go on. Leviticus 23, verse 15. It says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," or the Shabbat, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So what is today? What number? 50. I've been asking you guys for the last 7 weeks, what is this Sabbath? Kind of getting, everybody into that sink of things. But really, we should be counting 1, 2, 3, 4, not just 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, and on it goes. 35, 42, and 49, and then bang, 50 for Pentecost. All right. In today's world, we all know what an appointment is. If somebody tells you, "Well, I have an appointment," everybody knows what that means. It could be a doctor's appointment, a dentist's appointment. It could be an appointment with a judge, an attorney. It could be an appointment with a doctor, anything. But that's what we have today. It is a set time. In verse 17 of Leviticus 23, it says, "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven." See, both of these loaves that are offered today are baked with leavening. "They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they shall be as burnt offerings to the Lord. And their grain offering and their drink offerings and an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you." It's a holy convocation, a set time, an appointment. Literally, we all have a subpoena from God to appear before him. You can't stay at home. You can't go in your backyard. Three times a year it says that we shall all appear before him. And if we don't do that, we've ignored the subpoena. Now that's between you and God if you do it. I'm just telling you that it's not something that should be ignored. I find it hard to believe that people understand you can't ignore a subpoena from a judge, but somehow we could ignore a subpoena from the judge of the universe. I'd rather have one of those black robe devils be mad at me than our Father. But anyway, back to this. Verse 21 again. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So this isn't something that expires. It's not something we stop doing. It's not something that was nailed to the cross. It's not something that somehow fulfilled. In the sense, it is fulfilled with Jesus, yes, or Yeshua. But it's not fulfilled in the sense that it's no longer necessary to do. All right. Next. The harvest is still going on. If this is fulfilled, the harvest is over. This is the harvest for the first resurrection. That's what this one symbolizes. In the fall, that's the general for the masses. This is for the first resurrection. All right. The first great event, two major things happened in the Bible on this day. The first one is in Exodus 19. What month are we in right now in God's calendar? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I make it easy when we're at church because it's on the bulletin. I'll say this is the such and such day of the such and such month. We're in the third month, okay? Exodus 19 verse 1 says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they have departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. So he brings them out to the wilderness. He calls them together and he says, you saw what I've done for you, how I delivered you out of the land of bondage and slavery. And I brought you here to myself. For me. Now here's the deal. You guys got to make a choice. It's the same choice that each one of us has to make today. We're free to choose, but there's consequences if we make the wrong choice. What's one of the consequences? No protection. No everlasting life. You live in rebellion against God. He's not going to force you to be in his kingdom forever and ever against your will. However, if you choose to obey him, he says, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He's saying, if you choose to obey me, you will be special in my eyes above all the other people on the earth. The choice is yours. What are you going to do? Moses told the people to prepare for this event. Look what happened after 3 days of preparation. This is After the 3 days of preparation, it was Pentecost. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, tells us what happens. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings in a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Now I'm going to put something out there, and you take it for whatever you think it's worth. You can accept this, you can reject it, it doesn't matter. It's not got anything to do with your salvation. But this was Pentecost, and this was the day that God gave Moses the law. And all the people knew that they had to make a choice. See, they had to choose him to keep his commandments and his covenant. How did they know what the covenant was? It was lost. They had forgotten it. They were slaves for 430 years in Egypt. When God spoke, something happened. It was a miracle, and I believe it for two reasons. One, the same thing happened again in the New Testament on Pentecost. And two, the Jews will never say anything that gives credence to anything that the Christians believe. If they know something's true, they'll just remain silent rather than give any credit to it. But they say that on this day, there were 70 known languages at a time, and when God spoke, remember, this was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. It wasn't just Israel. It was a multitude of nations that came with them. And everybody heard God speak in their own language. It was a miracle. Now, when Moses came down the mountain with the law, what did he find? Well, the marriage was obviously off to a bad start. After a very short time, the bride had already committed adultery against God. They had the golden calf and false deity, and they were worshiping all of that. So let's go on. In Exodus 32, verse 19, it says, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Moses was so angry with what he saw that he smashed the tablets of stone that God had written the Ten Commandments on. This was the punishment. If we keep reading in Exodus 32, verse 26, it says, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 of the people fell that day. So that day, as punishment for the golden calf, first Moses says, who's ever on the Lord's side, come stand with me. Who stood with Moses? Levi, the only ones. None of the other tribes did. And that's why God chose Levi for the priesthood. So let's go to the New Testament in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and see what happened after Jesus was resurrected and Pentecost is coming up. In Acts 1, 6, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So he had been resurrected. He had a spirit body. Then the apostles wanted to know, when are we going to throw off this Roman oppression? When are we going to restore true worship and true religion to God, our Father? Verse 7, he says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put on his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he tells them, he says, you're going to receive God's Holy Spirit. And when this happens, it's going to give you a power. And you are going to be witnesses about who he is and who he was and why he came and died to the ends of the earth. No one is not going to know about this or hear about this. So, and let's look at Acts chapter 2. Because this is on Pentecost, this happens. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come. You ever wonder why, if you've ever asked yourself the question, why does it say, when the day of Pentecost had fully come? Why would it word it like that? I'll give you my opinion. Take it or accept or reject it. See, even back in Jesus' time, there was a dispute over how you count to Pentecost. Does anybody know who to dispute? And I'm not even going to talk about the Enoch calendar, the Essenes out in the wilderness, where the Dead Sea Scrolls community was living, the Essenes, because they were a very small group. But there was two main groups. It was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the priests. What did the priests control? The temple, the priesthood. Those were the ones that God appointed as priests. The Pharisees, what did they control? Excuse me? Well, they had the oral law, but that was the oral lie. They ran the synagogues. All of the priests were Sadducees, but the Pharisees kept or believed that Pentecost should be observed different than the Sadducees. But there was a problem. They didn't run it. They didn't control the calendar. The witnesses, when every new moon, when a new moon was sighted, the witnesses came before the priests. And they testified that they had seen the new moon. They took the testimony. They declared the months. They controlled the calendar. They controlled the priesthood, which was necessary for the holy days, and the temple. And the Pharisees were powerless on this, but there were still disputes. The Sadducees knew that Pentecost was always on a Sunday. And you started counting from the day after the weekly Sabbath, like we do it today. The Pharisees thought you should start counting after the first high day in unleavened bread. The first day of unleavened bread, that's the day you started counting after. That's why in Acts chapter 2, even though the temple stood and the priests were in control, there was still other groups out there saying, this isn't how it really needs to work. This isn't right. But the Bible tells us, it says, see, some people had already said, well, this is the real day, but we're supposed to go to the temple, and we can't go to, you know, the Sadducees aren't having a service for Pentecost. So it says in 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. It makes this clear. This was, in other words, the real Pentecost. It says they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, now what's going on here? You got the same thing that happened out in the wilderness at the base of the mountain. It says God came down as fire on the mountain. So there's fire. Smoke was everywhere. There's thunder and, you know, noises and trumpets blowing louder and louder. And this mighty rushing wind. What happens here? The same thing all over again. Verse 3, I'll read it again. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So fire came down on them. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then it goes on, 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. The same miracle. When God spoke, it says that they all heard it in the 70 known languages of the time, their own languages. Here, the same thing is happening again, on Pentecost again. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language and that we were born? Parthians and Medes and Ethiopians and dwellings in Mesopotamia. If you've never studied who the Parthians was, Arthur tipped me on to this about some research on where Parthia was and who these people were. I'll give you a hint. They were Israelites. But they weren't living in the land. But anyway, ask Arthur a little bit about it. Sometime maybe we should go through it, this material. But anyhow, Parthians and Medes and Ethiopians, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pyrrha and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya joining to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Again, a repeat of what happened at the original Sinai. And it's a shame that the biggest group out there that keeps, you know, that claims their name from this event, Pentecost, and they call themselves Pentecostals, do not keep. Well, I guess since they meet on Sunday, they'd be in church on Pentecost, but they probably wouldn't even know which day, which Sunday it was. All right. Then Peter begins his sermon. Let's take a look at verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other generations he testified and exhorted him, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day 3,000 souls were added to them. The same number of people that lost their life because of the rebellion and the adultery with the golden calf were and thrown out of God's family are brought into his family on the same day, Pentecost, centuries and centuries later. I wish it would have said, it was recorded here, what the sermon was. That would be fantastic to hear. But what is it that's offered to us? That's why I talked yesterday about baptism, and there's more than one baptism. There's dunking, which is required, a watery grave. And then there's laying out of hands and God's Spirit. Because up until this point in 30 AD, it wasn't available to the masses. Individuals had it. David, others, God gave them. You can read, you know, the prophets, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and said this, and they would record it. Or he'd tell them to go to a certain place and a certain people and give them a message. And sometimes he'd say, don't be afraid of them. Don't worry about what's in their eyes. They're going to want to kill you, but don't be afraid. And then a lot of times they killed them. But anyway, on this day, 30 AD, or some people say 31 or whatever, I've heard 33, it's offered to everyone that wants to enter into his covenant. So what is it? John chapter 14, verse 15. If you got your Bible open, it's a red letter Bible, these are Jesus' words. If you love me, keep my commandments. That is the motivation for keeping God's commandments. If you want to love them and don't have that good of a relationship yet, start out by keeping the commandments and start praying and saying, Father, please give me your Spirit. Please give me a relationship with you and your Son. But you got to start by keeping his commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. We talked about this a little bit yesterday, but you have to keep the commandments, and then Jesus himself will pray for you. How do you think that's going to work out? How do you think that's going to go if Christ is praying for you that God gives you a helper? I think you're okay. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. In other words, they can't have this. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And I gave the Strong's, it's the helper, it's up there, it's 3875. I don't know how to pronounce that, parakletos. It means an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, a comforter. Our Father loves us and wants to give us his Holy Spirit, but he reserves it only to those that obey him and have chosen a covenant relationship with him. It's a free gift that it's our comforter through trial, tribulation, and pain. I don't know about you, but there is so much suffering out in the world, and you see it so much. And so often, it's people that know, the world's always full of pain, but this people that know who God is and know what's right, and they've given up. And the one thing that will give them the strength and the ability to get through the pain and the suffering, they don't hold their end of the bargain up. And they're not going to hear this. So I'm not running them down. I'm bringing this up so that everybody who does hear this, don't ever forget this. It's the one thing that we all need. It's the only way through pain. And we will all suffer pain. Loved ones that are attacked, loved ones that are sick and dying, ourself, our own families, things happen to us. And if Satan can discourage you and talk you into giving up, he's got you. And now you're going to be on your own. And if you ever have convinced yourself that somehow there was justification for not doing what God says, as long as you're still breathing, you can get down on your knees and repent and ask God to forgive you. And if you have control over something, a wife with a husband, people say, well, the husband, you know, you get the, especially East Tennessee, you get these rednecks and they're the man. And the husband's supposed to be the spiritual leader, yes. But anybody that thinks that the wife does not have any influence doesn't know much. Because if he is a good spiritual leader, he will listen to the counsel of his wife as a valued partner in life. And oftentimes, a woman is more spiritual when you get down to it than the man. She can hear God's voice better than the man can. The man, if you see your wife or your children doing something, and with the wife, the children, the kids look to the mother most of all. But the man, not in anger and discipline and, y'all get over here or I'm going to whoop you, like that. Those children are your responsibility, and it is on your head that you're supposed to teach them from the time that you rise up in the morning till you lay down at night, from the time you go in the house till you leave. It's supposed to be a learning experience, because they're going to get out on their own, and if they're not equipped to teach to know themselves, there's no way that they're going to teach their own children. And that cycle of righteousness can be broken in one generation. Pray that God gives you his Holy Spirit and surrounds you with angels and gives you wisdom. And the parents need to pray over their children every single day while they're in their house. And when they're not, on their knees for their children, that they can find correction if they're doing things that are wrong and if they're doing things that are right. Have even a stronger relationship with our Savior and our Father, and the strength to go against the grains of the world, because Satan has devised everything that's out there to pull them away from God in so many different evil ways that never existed when, a short time ago, when I was growing up, when there was still morality in the world. Even though people were doing things wrong and sinning, yes, but it's nothing like today. And when I was a kid, the old people were moaning and groaning about how evil it was compared to when they were children. So every generation, it gets worse and worse and worse and harder and more important than ever for the children, that they're equipped with this so that they can be righteous and they can stand against the world and Satan, because he's coming after them with everything he has. He wants to destroy them. So that should be our prayer for today. And I don't know where the kids are. Are they anywhere close? Some of them are. To the ones that are, let's everybody get together and pray, and let's start with the children, that God watches over them, brings them under the covenant that he's made with their parents and strengthens that relationship, so when they get to the point where they got to make these decisions for themselves, they know who he is, what he is, and what they are choosing. And they have the strength to make that choice themselves. So I'm going to turn this off and we'll end with that.